2 Corinthians again. Chapter 10, Lord willing, we will complete this chapter today. Remember last time, really the centerpiece of the message was spiritual warfare. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after or according to the flesh. We do not war in the flesh. We do not use carnal weapons, but spiritual weapons. If you're a Christian, you know this conflict. If you've been in Christ for any length of time, you know that there are forces, principalities, there's powers, there's spiritual wickedness, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Jesus said when he built his church, he said, I will build it upon this rock, Peter's confession. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But make no mistake, they will do their worst to prevail against it. And so last week's application is and was personal conflict, brethren. Personal application to this text. Let's read the first 7 verses. We're going to finish out the personal application, but then the context of this chapter is gospel ministry warfare and the attack that Paul was under by those that were false teachers that had ingressed into the church. They had entrenched themselves there. And bottom line is they were taking credit for what Paul had begun. They were trying to build on his foundation. And so Paul had to contend with these false teachers, and he had to do so in the way that he didn't normally do. Paul didn't like to assert his authority, but he would do it when he needed to, and he did it here. So, but let's complete the thought on the personal application. Let's read the first 7 verses, and then we'll go on. Scripture says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's always how you enter into conflict, spiritual conflict, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, by the power of God, not by your own. Paul said, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. Now he wrote this way because he was using their accusation about himself. And he said, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that boldness wherewith I think to be bold against some, that's the false teachers, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after or according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down or the throwing down, or the demolition of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, this casting down imagination is Paul speaking of those in the church that were bringing in opposition to the truth of Christ. Notice, they cast down every high thing, every thought, of those that exalted themselves against the knowledge of God. And he says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's pray. Help us, Father, as we open this word, I pray that you would teach us. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would garner our attention. I pray that you would do that which I have not the power to do, and that is to teach the Word of God and to affect it, actually to affect it to the hearts of those that hear. Help us, Father. We are completely dependent upon you this day, and we'll give you the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Sunday, we considered Paul's answer to those that accused him, remember, of being carnally motivated, about his ministry being after the flesh. And we focused on the personal application of how this is applied, Now notice there, as children of God in a personal application, to verses 3 to 6 mainly, as children of God, beloved, and think about this for yourself, we do not and we must not war and enter spiritual conflict carnally, like the world does. Let me explain. We must not fight fire with fire. You've heard that. That's not how the Christian fights. But we must engage in every spiritual conflict in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's how we must fight. So how do we fight? We fight by His grace. We fight with God's weapons, by His grace, by His Spirit, by God's strength, and with His Word. We answer the wicked one like Christ answered the wicked one, with the Word. Listen, if you are not conversant, if you are not taking in a hearty intake of the Word of God, if you're not practicing the use of the Word of God, then you will be ill-equipped for this spiritual conflict. And so, beloved, the Christian life is all about going to the armory as much as possible and building up yourselves upon your most holy faith in Christ. And that's done right here. And by the way, what's the Word of God called? It's a weapon. It's a sword. In fact, it's called the sword of the Spirit. But it must be wielded by experience and by trust in God and by faith in God. Listen, in Christ, in this personal application of this text, in Christ, the new you must be pulling down and demolishing every remaining sinful stronghold in here. In other words, we need to be casting down imaginations. We need to be casting down thoughts that are against God out of our minds. Listen, this is what Paul is teaching us on a personal application. We need to be mortifying you and you, me, we need to be mortifying, means to kill the old you. The old you needs to be being diminished. He needs to be being demolished, because the new you won't be built up if you still embrace the old you. See, Christ is not going to save you in your sins. He saves you from your sins. And so we don't live lives of sin Monday through Saturday and then come into the church on Sunday and pretend to be holy. Beloved, this Christian life is a continual and progressive sanctification. It is a being built up and maturing in the faith of Christ. And so this passage is very pointed towards a personal application. And then once you demolish, you must bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And listen, we need to lock our minds down. We need to not let things in to our minds. We must guard them and not let things into our minds that would cause us to sin. And listen, you know how that happens. It happens through the eye gate. We must guard our eyes. In fact, in the Proverbs, the wise man says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Thy heart, the seat of the emotions. Keep out of it what shouldn't be into it. And that keep thy heart with all diligence means keep it above all keeping. Don't allow sin to intrude in through the eye gates, through the ear gates. Be so careful, beloved. And then once it goes into the unseen world of your thoughts, listen, that's where the battle is. And Paul talks about that. In fact, look at 1 Peter. Let me show you a few passages. So we must bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that means we must guard our minds. We must lock them down and not allow thoughts to enter in that would cause us to sin. Listen, there's influence in the world, and we need to be so careful about what we allow to influence us in our minds. 1 Peter 1 and verse, let's see where we're at, 13. This is an excellent passage for this. Peter writes, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Gird up the loins of your mind. Lock it down. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, you see that? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, you shouldn't be who you were With every passing day, the old you should be being diminished. Romans 12, don't turn there, but go to Ephesians 4. Romans 12, 2, listen, Paul says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye, that's a present active imperative term. Present meaning it's happening all the time, imperative meaning it's a command, and it's active, you're always doing it. So when he says, be not conformed to this world, that's what we're always to be doing. Or to not be doing. We're not to be conforming to this world. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed continually by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Steady intake of the good word of God into your minds, immersing yourself in it. And now you should be in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. This is a global view of what I just said from start to finish. Paul writes here, we'll go up to verse 21. I love that term in verse 21. He says, actually, verse 20. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. And he's talking about those walking in our past sins. But he talks to the Ephesians here, and I don't have time to really exposit that, but he tells them of their former lives, now in Christ. You've not learned Christ like that. He says, if so be, verse 21, that you've been hurt, that you've heard him and have been taught by him. So we question ourselves, have I been taught by Christ as the truth is in Jesus? And here's that global view that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so, beloved, that's really the global view of the personal application. Go back to 2 Corinthians 10. So Paul says, yes, we walk in the flesh. We're still in these old corrupting bodies, but we do not war after the flesh. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he talks about us casting out those imaginations. But now to the context of this chapter. And listen, in the context, when we move from chapter 10 to chapter 11, you're going to see that Paul's contending with those false teachers that had entrenched themselves in the church at Corinth. And so Paul uses that term we because it was him and his fellow ministers. Though we walk in the flesh, we in gospel ministry, Paul's talking about, in our gospel ministry, we do not war according to the flesh. We do not engage in spiritual warfare, which here is synonymous with gospel ministry. Listen, the gospel ministry is spiritual warfare. One of them is happening right now. It's you trying to keep your attention on the truth of God's word, and your mind, if it's not locked down, you're somewhere else. You might be shopping. You might be doing something tomorrow already in your mind. So there's the conflict that happens, beloved. We need to lock our minds down. And especially when we come under the means of grace, which God hath given to us, which is the preaching of God's word, beloved, this is where we need to be like Mary. We need to be sitting at her feet, sitting at his feet, rather, oblivious to Martha running around and preparing the red beans and rice. No, we need to be looking at Christ and hearing his word. So, beloved, we do not engage in spiritual warfare by carnal means. So you must know that wherever the gospel is preached and whenever it is preached, you have enemies within, and there will be enemies of Christ that will revolt against it from without. That's what was happening in Corinth. Listen, until the end of the age, until the end of this age, there will be false teachers who will continue to corrupt the gospel or try to corrupt the gospel of Christ by mixing their own doctrines, their own faulty opinions with it, and by diluting it. It's kind of like putting chicory in coffee. We like coffee and chicory, but they put chicory in the time of the Depression so that they could make more of it. But they kind of diluted it with the chicory, and now we like it. So anyway, but listen, the weapons of our warfare, or the weapons of our ministry, Paul said, They're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So listen, Paul's primary weapons in this spiritual warfare were the gospel of Christ, preached by God's wisdom, and accompanied by the Spirit of God and by God's power. And we'll see in a moment, Paul says, we didn't preach the gospel in word only. And that's not what we want. We don't want it in word only. We want that word to be accompanied by the power of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. And listen, I'll say something about this in a minute, but Paul was preaching to the Corinthians, which if you know anything about Corinth, it is in Greece. If you know anything about Greece, it was the place of fancy speeches and orations and philosophy. And so this is when Paul began this church, and we'll look at a few verses in Acts chapter 18 in a few minutes, but this was what Paul had to contend with. Notice verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it," the preaching of the cross, "is what? The power of God." Beloved, that's what we need. "For it is written," God said, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Who's he talking about? All this Greek philosophy. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." That's what worldly wisdom does for you. It pushes you away from God. "So it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." Do you know why he called it foolishness? Y'all know that, right? Because that's what they called it. That's what the Greeks called it. That's foolishness. God says, "By that foolishness, I will save my people from their sins." "It pleased God," verse 21, "by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1? He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," remember we're talking about spiritual weaponry here, "for it is the power of God." That's God's power comes forth from his word. "It is the power of God unto all them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith and to faith. Look at 1 Thessalonians. I want you to get this, that the church at Corinth had begun to stray from the truth of God's word through these false teachers that had entrenched themselves in the church. Look at verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. Paul said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." Listen, that's not how we want to meet. We don't want to gather together as a church and meet without the presence of the Spirit of God, else there will be no power. So he says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And then chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. For even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God," notice, "with much contention." They had enemies fighting against them. He says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetous. God is witness. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory. Remember Wednesday night? There's a method of my madness. That's why we were there Wednesday night. Verse 13, Paul says, this same chapter, chapter 2, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, listen, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Listen, the word of God can go forth to one sitting in the pew, and it can be effectual and work in that one. And one right next to it gets nothing. You know why? Go back to the beginning of the verse. They received it as the word of God. And so listen, beloved, we need to receive God's truth as it is, as Paul wrote here, as it is the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. Jeremiah the prophet, you don't have to turn there, but he said, you can see this in chapter 23. He says, what is the chaff to the wheat? These false teachers in Corinth were sowing chaff among the wheat. And God told Jeremiah to tell the people, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord? What does a fire do to chaff? Burns it up. And it's like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. It breaks the hard hearts of those that have sinned against God. So listen, the word of God was Paul's principal and most powerful weapon. But when he taught it and he preached it, he knew it must be accompanied with the power of God. And listen, that's the prayer. That's my prayer, I'll tell you, every single Sunday and Wednesday. For every man that would stand up here, is that the Spirit of God would take the word of God into your hearts, and that you would believe it, and that God would give illumination to you. Beloved, if all is vain, like the old hymn says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down and affect his word. Listen, as supernatural as salvation is, it is the mighty power of God when we are saved. We need the power of God to understand and to believe and to continue in this truth of God's word. Beloved, you must pick up this sword daily, the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. You must pick it up daily. You must learn it. You must exercise yourself in it. You must believe it. You must obey it as God's word. If you don't, again, you'll be ill prepared for this spiritual warfare. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. You know whose spirit needs to be pierced by it when you're all alone? It's you and me. We need to read it. We need to believe it as God's word. It's quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Beloved, be honest with God when you read the word. Be honest with God. Or else, it's almost like you're betraying him on the field of battle. Be honest with God. But back to Paul's warfare, back to chapter 10. This is Paul's warfare in Corinth. There were strongholds. Remember, we talked about it in our minds, but there were strongholds in the church that needed to be demolished. These strongholds were the false teachers, the corruptors of God's truth, who were influencing the people away from Paul and away from the gospel, but to themselves. Remember what we read in Acts chapter 20? When Paul warned the Ephesian elders, he said, also of your own selves. Now, these false teachers, I believe, had joined the church, and they had pressed themselves into leadership. Paul said, when he warned the Ephesian elders, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. See, they wanted the glory. Now you understand kind of why Wednesday we were in that men seeking self-praise. And here it was in the ministry. Third John, when you read Third John, you don't have to turn there, but you'll read of a man named Diotrephes. Diotrephes was a man in the church, and I think it was the church at Ephesus, and it says of him, it's a preacher, teacher there, says he loved to have the preeminence. There's no place in God's church for anyone who loves to exalt themselves and have the preeminence. And that's who Diotrephes was. Listen, Corinth was in Greece, where the people prided themselves in worldly wisdom. They prided themselves in godless philosophies, outward appearances, enticing words and speeches. We can read that in 1 Corinthians 2. We won't go there, but Paul says, I didn't present the gospel unto you in the enticing words of man's wisdom. But how did he present it? In demonstration of the Spirit and power. That doesn't mean putting on an act behind the pulpit. That means seeking the Spirit of God, that his power would go forth with the word. Listen, we cannot harness the Spirit of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, the wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it came from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is God. Don't forget that. The Spirit of God is not a force. The Spirit of God is a person. And beloved, we need him here. He's the one that God sent for us, beloved. He's the one that teaches you all things now and brings to your remembrance everything that God has taught you from the word. Beloved, we need his presence. But in the Corinthian culture, which had spilled into the church, if it didn't look glorious, if it didn't sound glorious, well, to many of the Corinthians, that can't be right. I mean, look what they said about Paul. You remember what they said about Paul? They said his bodily presence is weak. He's nothing to look at. See, the Corinthians gloried in appearance, like aesthetic worship. It's got to look glorious. But they said of Paul, his bodily presence is weak. His speaking ability is contemptible. Beloved, we need to listen to the word of God. And if the messenger stumbles, that doesn't mean that it's the wrong message. Jonathan Edwards, when he preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, it is said that he sat there and read his message. And there was a great salvation that day there at that assembly. But listen, it's clear that these fallen teachers had entrenched themselves in the church at Corinth, and they were hostile against Paul and against the gospel of Christ. They exalted themselves against the knowledge of God. So what you're reading here is Paul now, as we read verses 7 and on, Paul was now going to exercise his apostolic authority. So in verses 5 and 6, before we read verse 7, Paul's saying here, we're going to pull down your false teachings, and we're going to cast down your lofty and high opinions of yourselves and bring into captivity everyone's thoughts in the church at Corinth to the obedience of Christ. Now listen, Paul had an authority here that I don't have and that no one has. There are no apostles any longer. But Paul was given authority from Christ. And he didn't throw his weight around with pride or arrogance. He was very reserved in how he did it. But notice what he says here, and we'll read verses 7 and on. He says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? It's clear that they did. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. So basically, he's saying, Though I should boast somewhat, I'm not ashamed, because that's what God's called me to do. Listen, the primary emphasis, beloved, and mission of every New Testament church is to preach the gospel of Christ, and also to be on guard and to watch out for those that would bring in damnable doctrines that would minister questions rather than godly edifying. In fact, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He says, and you're right there, you can see it, because chapter 11 kind of carries right over. Paul says, but I fear. He feared for the Corinthian church, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, there's the mind again, your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And Paul goes on to say, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Or what he's saying here is, you tolerate that, and you shouldn't be tolerating that. And that's basically what he's saying here. They tolerated these false teachers. Listen, this was serious enough, again, that Paul would use his apostolic authority to punish these false teachers and bring the church back into obedience of Christ from whence they had strayed. The church had strayed, beloved. Look there in verse 7. This was a characteristic of this church. Notice, since they focused on outward appearances, they also trusted in themselves. They were self-confident and not God-confident. Notice verse 7. He says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man, notice, trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again. Now let me read this to you and insert a few words to help you understand. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's minister or messenger, let him of himself, or let him be reminded to think this again, that as if he is Christ's minister, even so are we Christ's ministers. So here is where Paul asserted his apostolic authority, if we go on in verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given to us, I should not be ashamed. And there's a good cross-reference. Turn to verse 10 of chapter 13. So, beloved, they focused on outward appearances, and as Paul here said, they trusted in themselves. Their confidence was not in God, but in themselves. 2 Corinthians 13:10, Paul writes, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me, that is his authority, to edification and not to destruction. And so that's where Paul was in exposing these false teachers. Remember, there were Grecians, there were Corinthians, and their culture had infected the church. And again, they looked on things externally. They despised Paul because of his outward appearance, because in their opinion, he didn't look the part. He dealt with this in chapter 5 and verse 12. Look back there. Chapter 5 and verse 12. You can see throughout Paul's ministry in this church, and Paul's the one that basically started this church at Corinth, he was doing battle, spiritual warfare, seems the entire time. Notice 5 and verse 12, Paul said, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Do you remember what God told Samuel when they would call the next king in Israel? When Samuel looked and saw David's giant son, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed has come before us and will anoint him. And God said, look not on his appearance, for I have rejected him. And he says, God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so Jesus said in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance. And so, beloved, that's a lesson for us to learn. That's one of the majors of these false teachers. So they focused on the outside. They focused on the externals. And they also were self-confident in themselves. And then in verses 9 to 11, 2 Corinthians 10:9-11, we won't spend too much time on this because we talked about it already. This is one of their accusations. He said, that I may seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And so, listen, Paul used what they said about him. So he wrote boldly, and they said he was weak in person. Paul said that's fine, because it didn't matter how his appearance was or how he looked. And that's why he talked to them in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Beloved, God doesn't look on the outward, but he looks on the heart. And then not only did they glory in appearance, not only did they trust in themselves, but they also commended themselves among themselves. They needed human approval. And this kind of goes back to Wednesday's message. They needed human approval. They needed applause. They needed praise. And they needed to get all the attention. That's how these false teachers were. That is what motivated them. Back up to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of this there. It's amazing to read the first and second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, because he has to circle back and teach some things again. And here he did. Notice 2 Corinthians 2:17. He said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word. You know what that word corrupt means? It means they peddle it. He says, we're not peddlers of the word. We don't adulterate it. We don't try and sell it. We don't try and make it what it's not. He said, we don't corrupt the word. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, those some others were the false teachers, they needed letters of commendation. So do we, as some others, need epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? And Paul was telling him, we don't need commendation from any man. God has called us to the ministry. And then he said to the people, you are our praise. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Listen, when the Lord Jesus saved the Apostle Paul and called him by the Spirit of God, from that point, Paul was motivated in his ministry. Excuse me. He was motivated in his ministry by the love of Christ and by the Spirit of God. Back to 2 Corinthians 5. And listen, that needs to be our motivation, brethren, for the gospel ministry here. Needs to be the word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Needs to be the truth of God's word. Beloved, we must labor for the glory of God. He says, wherefore, verse 9, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But notice, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you. Paul was not commending himself to them, but we give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And here's Paul's motivation for the ministry. For the love of Christ constraineth us. We're constrained by the love of Christ. Paul writes. Verse 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians 10. Of course, these false teachers wanted praise. They wanted glory. They wanted to be lifted up and exalted. You know, sometimes it's good to read the end of the book and you get an idea about what the beginning context is about. Notice here, he says, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Remember Jeremiah 9 from Wednesday. "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." And beloved, that's how the ministry of the New Testament church must be if we would experience the power of God. Listen, if we try and take the glory to ourselves, it's going to be like Matthew chapter 6. When you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet. And so we must not sound the trumpet, beloved. We must not try and make ourselves a glorious church. No, we must make sure that Christ gets all the glory for the ministry here at Grace Fellowship Baptist Church. So now you can better understand this past Wednesday's message on God receiving all the praise for the gospel ministry here. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, O Lord. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, we would have nothing without Christ." These false teachers, beloved, they wanted the self-commendation. They wanted the praise. They wanted to be commended, and they compared themselves among themselves. Paul said, that is not wise. And so, beloved, that's not what we do. And Paul finishes that thought saying, we're not going to boast in Christ's work where God has not called us. And that's what the false teachers had done. They had pressed themselves into the ministry of the Corinthian church, and now they were taking credit for what they had not done. Besides taking credit, they were infiltrating and tearing down the truth by their wicked influence in the church. Notice, we'll finish the chapter out. Verse 13, Paul says, "But we will not boast of things without our measure." In other words, we're not going to boast in something that God didn't call us to. "But according to the measure of the rule," or we'll boast in the sphere of influence that God has called us to, "which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." Then he goes on, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure." We don't overextend ourselves. We don't put ourselves in the place of taking credit for the ministry of others. So we don't stretch ourselves beyond our measure as though we reached not unto you. "For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure." You notice how many times he keeps saying that? And beloved, he was pointing at the false teachers because that's what they did. They pushed themselves into the church at Corinth. They infiltrated with their false doctrines. And now they were trying to exercise authority. Paul says, since you're there and since you're part of the church, he says, we will revenge all disobedience in you. And that's what Paul's talking about when you go back to verse 6 in 2 Corinthians. And so, beloved, Paul was called and appointed to preach the gospel, he says, to you, to the Corinthians. You are our area of responsibility. In the military, we call that our AOR. You know that. Your AOR is your area of responsibility. God called Paul to stay there. You can look at Acts chapter 18 later. Paul went there and he preached. That's when the Jews, they rejected him, and Paul stayed there and he preached in the synagogue, and Christ told Paul, stay there for a year and 6 months because I have much people in that city. And that's the birth of the church at Corinth in Acts chapter 18. It's in the first 9 or 10 verses there. But what Paul's saying here in these final verses, he says, we don't overextend ourselves. We don't try and take credit for other men's ministries. But that is what these false teachers were doing. They came to the church, which had already been established by Paul. They joined among them, and they pressed themselves into leadership, and then they took credit for establishing the church. Paul, in chapter 10 and verse 15, in the latter part of that verse, he says, but we have hope. We have hope that when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you. Or you will see that we are God's true messengers, and you'll know who the false messengers are. And you'll know who was truly sent to you to preach the gospel. Notice verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you. In other words, you'll see that God has sent us to preach the truth to you, and it will expose the false teaching of these false teachers. Verse 16, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. And so, again, this whole section of the end of the book is all about not taking credit for another man's ministry. So to wrap this up, beloved, this is gospel ministry warfare. It's gospel ministry warfare. Our weapons as a church are not and must not be carnal. Listen, this applies to you personally. When you walk out of these doors and when you go back to work tomorrow, we are not to fight with carnal weapons, but spiritual ones. We are to go forth in our Christian lives with the fruit of the Spirit being the produce of our lives. That is what should motivate you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Beloved, that's what should motivate us. We should live our lives to honor and glorify God in the world. We must not engage in conflict with carnal means. Now listen, if you are not in the Word, if you're not taking the Word in, as Paul said in the book of Colossians, he said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So is that you? Can you live, take this and close it when you go out into the world, because we don't walk around with our Bibles, but we need to have it written on our hearts, beloved. We need to hide it in our hearts. It needs to be that accessible truth, that accessible weapon, that accessible defense in the world. We need to go live it and walk it in the world. And so, beloved, listen, one day we may not have these. They may be taken from us. And the question is, what do you have to live on without this? Do you have enough to live the Christian life without this? For thousands of years, Christians did. They didn't have Bibles. Abraham didn't have a Bible. Many Christians never had them. They heard the words of the prophets. Many of these heard the words of the apostles. So what do you have to live on? Beloved, we need to learn to fight the good fight of faith. Our faith is not just a faith in faith or a blind faith. It's a faith in God's truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, beloved, we need it. I can't stress that enough. It is a hearty and healthy intake of the Word of God. Let it dwell in you richly, and don't miss the next words, in all wisdom. Let it, in other words, you need to know how to use it. And then the church of the Lord Jesus Christ may be built upon God's Word. That's the only thing it must be built on, by His Spirit and by His power. But know that when this does happen, the gates of hell will come, and they will try and fight against the church, but they will not prevail. And finally, we must not allow the culture of the world to enter the church. Listen, that's one of the pastoral responsibilities, is to look for worldly influence, false doctrine to come into the church. We must not allow the culture of the world to enter the church. We must not glory in each other. We must not glory in outward appearances. We must not practice self-commendation or compare ourselves among ourselves. And finally, we must not take credit or boast in someone else's area of responsibility. Beloved, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, O Lord. Now, next time when we pick up in chapter 11, Paul's going to continue his letter and his teaching to the Corinthian church, and he starts right away with the serpent who beguiled Eve. And listen, that's the great contention that's out there that you must personally engage in, is that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And beloved, I pray that you would be sober and vigilant in your minds. Lock it down. Take this truth, personally apply it to you. But beloved, in context, know that this was Paul's gospel ministry warfare in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Amen. We'll dismiss there and dismiss in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you teach us about these conflicts, Father, in the church at Corinth that took place 2,000 years ago. We thank you, Father, for the words of the Apostle Paul, the Word of God, teaching us, O God, teaching us how to behave in thy house, O God, teaching us that, Father, in our fallen state, we are prone to wonder. We are prone to take the glory to ourselves. Father, we are prone to look on things as they are outwardly. We are prone, Father, to external things. And Father, I pray that you would help us, O God, to search our hearts and to keep our hearts with all diligence. Help us, Father, to war good warfare, and that we would fight the good fight of faith, O God, and that we would not, Father, extend ourselves outside of that which and where you have called us. Help us, Heavenly Father, O God, strengthen your little church, I pray, and it be to your glory and honor. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, even in our fellowship. I pray the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We thank you for all that have brought food. We ask that you'd bless it, strengthen us. Father, I pray the conversation would be edifying. I pray it would be God exalting, O God. And now we pray that you dismiss us with your blessings, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that scripture song. It's not up on the board, but Psalm 115, Psalm 115. Maybe only a few of you know it. Let me turn this off.